Good morning, church. Buenos dias, iglesia. Jehovah versus Pandora. I love Greek mythology. I do. I love stories. If I was not a minister, I would have loved to have been a writer of fantasy and fiction. And I just love the creation of stories and imagination and original concepts. But it's all fake. Greek mythology is all fake. It's a fake world. And when you read these stories, what I find from this world is it's a world without a real God. There are many false gods of different names. Many of these names share our names of our planets right now and days of our week. But they're all fake. They're basically just exaggerated, dynamic humans in disguise. And when you read how the consequences, most of these stories are very dark stories. They all kind of have a sad ending. Even the good endings are tainted. Their afterworld, there's no positive afterworld in that realm. Most people, when they die in Greek mythology, enter a realm of the dead. And they're all just miserable people. But really for me, when I read Greek mythology, it shows accurately a world without the real God, Jehovah God. It shows that without Jehovah God, that the endings will all be sour. Everything is tainted. And we can only look forward to an afterlife of misery and gloom, where the very best things that we call best are not truly that good at all. Where negativity is common sense and positivity is put down. That is Greek mythology. But I see that as a reality. The people who wrote this mythology were writing out of their own experience of what they thought the world was. Evil is wrong. And the Greek myth world is fake. But evil is actually very, very real. Evil is real. The gospel that we have, the good news that we talk about, that the gospel, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and that if we are baptized, confessing our sins, repenting from an old way of life, we will be saved. But that gospel is only good news because there is also bad news. And so even in that Greek world, that Greek myth world, talking about evil, understand that evil is real. When Paul was talking to the Corinthians, a people who would have come out of that Greek myth world, he says that the gods they worship have real evil behind them. 1 Corinthians 10, 19 to 21. 1 Corinthians 10, 19 to 21. Because the Corinthian people were dealing with this Greek world and these fake gods and people who would sacrifice to these gods. And Paul says, come out of that. Understand where it comes from. And says something very interesting to me. 1 Corinthians 10, 19 to 21. What do I mean then, he says, New American Standard Version, that a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but I say that the thing that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. So it turns out that behind all this fake world of evil are actually demons, real evil things. Evil is truly real. And so I study the Word of God and good things to copy what I read. But I also study things that are evil to know how it looks and how to avoid it. And when I have all the evidence before me, when I see the good way of life, the way good is described, when I see the evil way of life, the way evil is described, be it mythical or be it realistic, I love to sit back and say, boy, is it good to have Jesus. It's so good to have Jesus Christ and His way, because the other way is just so difficult, it's just so bad, and just so hopeless. When I see and understand the way of evil, I have the very same sentiment as Psalm 124. Psalm 124, if it hadn't been for the Lord. Psalm 124, let's read that together. Again, I love the idea of the public reading of Scripture. Whoever said that gave me a wonderful idea. I want to keep doing that more and more. But let's read Psalm 124. Had it not been for the Lord who was on our side. Let Israel now say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side. When men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the waters would have engulfed us. The stream would have swept over our soul. Then the raging waters would have swept over our soul. He's speaking about this false world without the Lord. He says, blessed be the Lord who has given us to be torn, who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Had it not been for the Lord. And so let's talk a bit about the concept of Pandora's box and see for sure if it hadn't been. And say, as a Christian today, it should never be in our lives. You may have heard the expression, uh-oh, he's opened up Pandora's box now. We Americans have changed it into, in the 50s, we changed this idea into this expression to, uh-oh, he's opened up a can of worms now. These expressions come from the Greek myth involving Pandora's box. It has to do with opening up something and we cannot get back what happened. We cannot predict or restrain the evil that we have unleashed. If only I had not opened up this can of worms. If only I had not opened up Pandora's box. Now, I don't know what's going to happen. And what happens is going to be really bad. That's the idea behind this. In this box, or rather a jar in the original myth, it contains supposedly all the evils of the world. And this person called Zeus, who is supposedly the head of these false gods, who is simply just a guy, out of control of his body and mind, he wanted to keep it all that way. He wanted to keep the evils inside this jar. But through some silly way and through some silly reason, typical of these stories, a girl named Pandora somehow manages to open the jar up. And there are various versions as to what comes out. Bad things. Doubt is released. Fear. Chaos. Envy. Strife. False knowledge. Treachery. Greed. Selfishness. Lust. Rebellion. You name it, it all came out of that jar. And the very last thing that comes out, as if hidden in the corner, was hope. But it wasn't even real hope. It was that Greek myth hope. It was hope without God. It was hope of this world. You may have noticed by now that people who don't think about God and believe in God may very well be very negative people. Last week we spoke about how the Bible says if we're Christians, to the pure, all things are pure. We can see good things in anything. But to those who are not pure, nothing is pure. There's something wrong with anything. And so even this hope, if you will, is more of a naive hope. It's an innocent, naive hope that can't truly exist and is teased as we grow out of it. What a dark world that must have been. What a dark myth. But what an accurate description of a world without God. There are people right now who are living in that realm of only doubts and fears and their sins out of control. They did something in the past. They were not quite sure when they did it. It was that bad. But it has now grown like yeast. It has now grown like the bad apple has corrupted everything. And they say, man, if I had only not done this thing, if I could only be able to go back in time and never open up this Pandora's box, this can of worms. Because let me say, when we choose to sin, we open up Pandora's box in our lives. We open up a can of worms that wriggles to and fro forever. And without Christ, we can't get it back. Very rarely do we know what sin will do when we do sins. We might know. I think some people do know what the sin they're going to do and what it will do and still do it. But I think most of us, when we sin, we didn't quite know what it meant. Who knew that a lie would make us lie over and over again to maintain that lie? Who knew that cheating would become an addiction and we keep on cheating and can't stop? Who would have imagined that this small sin that we did would become so great? And that once it went out of our lives, it has changed our lives. The consequences are continuing. There are too many wriggling parts of our sin, too many vines. Sinners never know the consequences of their sins at the time and are very, very often surprised by what actually takes place. And all of us, I believe, can understand that. For example, there's an expression out there that I grew up hearing, which is totally false doctrine. I heard it as a child, and I said it as a child, but it is so completely untrue. And this expression is, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Boy, is that a lie of all time lies. Whether those words come out of my mouth or words coming to me, that is completely untrue. Words are everything. It is by words that wars are fought. It is by words that people are sued. It is by words that people live and die. Who came up with that expression? I don't know. But it's totally true. That is a high-level false teaching. We never know, as we say words, what those words will do to people. We have no idea until it's too late. For one example of the Pandora's box of our words, James 3:2-8. James 3:2-8. James clarifies this to be true, and I assure you, this is to be true. this is true. James 3:2-8. He says, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, in his words, he is a perfect man. James viewed words to be so important. He said, if you master how you speak, you have overcome a lot. To the point where he says, you're pretty much perfect. Able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into a horse's mouth so they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. How many of us have burned forests down because of our mouths? Amen. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. It sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire itself by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. That's just one example of how something small that we think is no big deal can transform into something horrible and blow up. And we say to ourselves, what do I do about this now? I am a victim of my own foolishness. These consequences I can't deal with. Oh, miserable man that I am, what can save me now? Because sinners, when they do their sins, never know at that time when it comes out of them, like Pandora's box, like these worms, that their sins rob them of their destiny. Sins rob us of years that will never get back. Sins delete entire aspects of our lives. Many of us may say, yeah, I got that. And so I tell somebody right now today, especially if you are young today, is you're thinking about doing a sin and you think it's no big deal. If you're thinking about saying, you know what, let me try getting away with this real quick. It's no big deal. Please understand, it is a big deal. You're unleashing and unlocking something that will affect and hurt you. Sinners may say, well, you know what, I was just curious about doing this. I was just curious. I wanted to see what would happen. It was just supposed to be a bit of fun, they would say. I want to have a bit of fun. That's why I did this. Or they will say, I wasn't thinking at all when I did this. I wasn't thinking. I just let it happen. Jesus Christ also talks about how something little that we think is no big deal is actually a tremendous deal. Matthew chapter 5 is a tough chapter for us, because he will say very clearly that even if we look at a woman with lust, or vice versa, look at a man with lust, that is the equivalent with adultery if we are married people. I would also assume, therefore, it's fornication if we're not married. It's like, whoa, I didn't think it was all that. But it turns out that if we don't control this part of ourselves, if we don't control our eyes and our thoughts, it becomes these things. He said in the same chapter, if you speak about somebody with, you put somebody down with hatred in your heart. You may say, it's just my thing about them. I don't really want to hurt this person, but you know, I can't stand this person. Especially among ourselves. I can't stand this person in church. They irritate me. And I got bad words. We're teasing people, putting people down in our own church. You may say, oh, it's no big deal. I don't got to be around them. But we are unleashing and unlocking a Pandora's box within our souls. And these things come out of and they become bad things. We express them. We cannot handle sin. No, if you say, I can handle sin. No, we cannot handle sin. Christ died for our sins. We can't handle sins. Matthew 5, and thinking small sins are just small sins. The writers of the Pandora's myth, whoever they were trying to explain what they did not know about. They themselves, I imagine, understood. My life, as I write the story, my life is like this. So I will create a story, try to help somebody in the future, perhaps, to see what's going on. But the writers gave no solution to the problem. They just simply said, well, this is what happens. This is the fate. Greek mythology is very fatalistic. You can't stop evil, is the main theme of mythology. You can't stop it. Here's what it looks like. Here's how it appears. You cannot stop it. And the writers of Pandora's myth were explaining what they did not know quite about. But as it is, when you study myths around the world, as I have, I read Greek and Viking and Egyptian. All of these stories are almost incomplete, negative, solutionless versions of what the Bible has already said, what the Bible has already described. Because Pandora's box, all it really is a poorer version of the story of Adam and Eve. Is that not what happened? Adam and Eve were given the free will to choose between right and wrong, to live in paradise, or to check out and try out this fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And they chose it. They chose to go that route, and by doing so, unleashed evil in the whole world. Adam and Eve themselves never saw all the evil they had unleashed. But later on, as we see now in this world, it's a pretty messed up place. There are horrible things. I read about how in the Great Mall in Wisconsin or Minnesota, somebody took a child and threw a child off of the 40 foot stairway. And you say to yourself, why would somebody do these things? The corruption of humanity, why did it take place? Well, it began in a little taking of the apple from Adam and Eve. But before we blame Adam and Eve, understand, if we have sinned, we are as guilty as Adam and Eve. If we have all sinned, and we have all sinned. We have all sinned, the Bible says, and fallen short of the glory of God. Hence, we see around us a very sad, pessimistic, scary world without God. Yeah. If it hadn't been for the Lord, if it hadn't been for Him, that would be the end of the story. But we here today can have the Lord. We here today can have Christ in our lives. We here today can actually catch all the wriggling worms of our sin. We can actually catch all the shooting sins from the box that we have opened, and we could turn them around. Rather, Christ can, because we can't do it by ourselves. This is why Christ died on the cross. Sin is too much for us, whether it be a burden that crushes us, or too many that we can't catch, or too horrible that we can't deal with our face. We can't deal with our own sins. and our sins are so powerful. Again, Christ had to die. The Son of God, God himself in the flesh, had to die. But I want to tell you all this morning that if that box has been opened in your life and is out of control right now, there's hope. And there's hope in Jesus Christ. And not that fake hope, which is out of that Greek myth, real hope of looking forward to and having an expectation of salvation. The Bible says, if you believe in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for our sins, if you are baptized in the name of Jesus, if you are baptized because of Jesus, because of his words, if you repent from that sinful lifestyle and say, I'm going to try my very best, I repent from that time period, I'm going to try my very best from this day forward to do what is right, you will be saved. And the process will begin of cleaning up all these things, recovering all that came out, and not having to open that box up ever again. To say, first of all, no to sin. And then say no to sin over and over again. And then say, I don't want to sin anymore. Because if we open up the Word of God, we might have been opening up Pandora's box in our life. But now if we open up the Word of God, other things shoot out. Other blessings come out. Other things come out that we can't stop anymore and we don't want to stop anymore. These are the blessings of God. For example, the Word of God, what comes out of that is stability and clarity. Stability and clarity. In the Jewish mindset, what was also viewed as being horrible was water. Okay, in the Jewish mindset, water was bad. First of all, you had the Great Flood. Then you had the Egyptians. When the Egyptians chased after the Hebrews, they all died in the Red Sea. You had Peter falling in the water and Christ bringing him out of the water. You had a story of Jonah swallowed up by a giant fish. The Jewish view of water is not positive. They had quite a bit of fear for things that are deep in the sea and the ocean. And so in the Bible, you see, when talking about Revelation, you see symbolism. And one very important symbolism is the crystal sea. The crystal sea, because you can walk on the sea. You don't sink inside of it, and you can see through the sea. For some people, one of the great fears is dark waters. The crystal sea, you can see through it. It's stable, and it's clear. And that is Christianity. Christianity is stable. Christianity is clear. You can see through it. You can see your future. You don't have to worry about sinking in Christianity. Chapter 4, Revelation. Revelation chapter 4, verse 6 talks a bit about this. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. In the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The same sentiment in talking about God and showing God's glory involves a crystal sea, clarity, stability in Christ. Chapter 15, verse 2 in Revelation. Chapter 15, verse 2. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And those who have been victorious over the beast and its image and the number of the name standing on the sea of glass, standing on a sea of glass, holding harps of God. We're not going to sink in the Lord. We're not going to sink in Christianity. Stability and clarity comes out of the Word of God. Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Matthew 7, 24 to 27. If we dare open that up, this is what comes out. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, again, water being bad, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, he will be a foolish man to build his house on the sand. The rains fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. If you open up the Word of God, this comes out. Ephesians 1, 15 through 18. Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 18. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks to you for you while making mention of you in my prayers. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and knowledge of him. I pray that your eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. It's not unknown. It's not unclear. We can know and predict what God's all about. Pandora's box represents change and not knowing and not predicting, but God has an unchanging love. God has an unchanging love. When you read Psalm 136, it almost sounds... Go to Psalm 136 in your Bibles. It's a very strange format. And after every line, there is a verse that says, for his loving kindness is everlasting. For his loving kindness is everlasting. After every statement, there's an expression, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And every one of those statements, there is change. There's situation. There's a problem. There's God bringing things. There's something happening. But what's consistent through all these changes is this. For his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who led his people through the wilderness, all the drama that involved that, his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who smote great kings, his loving kindness is everlasting. And slew mighty kings, his loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 23, who remembered us in our low estate, his loving kindness is everlasting. No matter what we go through, we can depend upon his everlasting love. God has predictable blessings. We can be Christians and know what's going to happen. Sometimes in our difficult times, we don't want to think about it. We doubt and fear. But I promise you this, if in God, we can know what's going to happen and God's blessings for our lives. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Romans chapter 5, 3 through 5. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Just think about it. We know what's going to happen. So tribulations are no big deal. Knowing that our tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, the real Bible hope, not Pandora hope. We're talking about Bible hope that says this hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. 2 Timothy 1:12. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason, he says, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Our hope isn't naive, it's real, it's happening, and without hope, we are miserable. This morning, we might have opened up Pandora's box in our lives. It may be happening as we speak. With Jesus, we can gather all what comes out and bring it back in. Keep it hidden. And then, I pray, once we have done so, don't open it anymore. We don't have to sin. But if we do sin, get it back immediately, close it up again. 1 John 2:1-2. We don't have to sin. But if we do sin, we have Christ on our side. What a double guarantee. I don't have to sin, and when I sin, I can be forgiven of it? How wonderful God has provided for us. 1 John 2:1-2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Well, better yet, though, if we find a Pandora's box in our life, because there may be a variety of Pandora's boxes, not just one. We may find these things in our lives and we say, it's in it, we're around it, we're tempted to open it. Here's some advice. If there is something in your life that is tempting you, that you know if you open up, it'll cause problems, and you're tempted every day by it, and you're fighting against it, and you see it every day, here's a tip. Get rid of the box. Get rid of it. Bury it in the ground so you don't have to see it anymore. Get rid of the sin. Walk away from it. Cut it off. Jacob in the Old Testament was a man who had Pandora's box in his life, if you will. He was somebody who, you know, the story of Jacob is interesting. He stole the birthright from his big brother. And from that point on, he had curses in his life that grew and grew and grew. He cheated out his uncle. He ended up marrying the wrong person. Then, because of his foolishness and this growing evil in his life, he ended up indirectly through his sons slaughtering an entire village. A whole people died because this man was a very sneaky person. Jacob was a very sneaky individual. And finally, Jacob had enough. Finally, Jacob recognized, I got to start all over again. I have to get rid of all these things. My life is messed up. And so Jacob, what he did in Genesis 35, he said, let me get rid of all these things. Let me just bury it in the ground. I'm going to change my clothes, get brand new clothes, which was a big deal in those days. They didn't have many pairs of clothes. I'm going to change my entire wardrobe. And I'm going to bury all these false gods and start all over again in the same place where I began talking to God, at Bethel. Maybe we today have to do the same thing. Change your clothes, bury your false gods, bury these boxes, get rid of them. Go back to where it all began in your Christian faith. Genesis 35, 1 through 4 as we close. Genesis 35, 1 through 4. Look at how serious Jacob was about getting right. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel, where he became the person of God. Go to Bethel and live there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in a day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had, and the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak, which was near Shechem. We all, at some point, had to bury all these things under an oak tree, get rid of it, and walk away and leave. So today, I ask everybody here to choose Jehovah today. Choose him, repent, and live for the Lord as we stand and sing.